So if you're not there already, please turn to Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. God has spoken and continues to speak, I know, through his word as we look at it again and appreciate all those who've done things behind the scenes as we have walked through this portion of God's word. So let's pray together. Lord, as we sang earlier, you are with us now. And so, Lord, while we bring many things to the table, Lord, compared to you, like John, we just fall at our faces. We fall on our faces and say, Jesus, we want to hear from you. And that's what we do want this morning, Lord. Would you speak to us as you walk among us, as you walk among up and down the aisles, as you walk into our hearts, may we receive you well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Dallas Willard said that often that he wonders whether there's more of Jesus as being our shepherd written, the Lord is my shepherd written on our tombstones, than it is on our lives. And if you look at the statistics of the Christian world, you wonder if what he's saying is true. There's not a lot of difference between us and those who don't know Jesus, statistically speaking, in terms of our lifestyle, in terms of our anxieties, in terms of the way that we live our lives. And I wonder, as we have wondered over these last number of weeks, whether some of the hard times that we're going through in our nation and in our world, it may be God's wake-up call to the church, saying, hey, what's going on? I thought I was your good shepherd. Well, in the book of Revelation, John begins with a vision of Christ, the king, on the throne. And he walks among seven churches. John was on an island called Patmos, out in between, in the sea, being in between modern-day Turkey and modern-day Greece. He's exiled on this island, and he wrote to the seven churches of Revelation, seven churches that he was very familiar with. And the king had begun on the throne as he created the world in the book of Genesis, but then we as his subjects wanted nothing to do with him. And so he kicked us out of the garden. But then the king came back, gave his life for his subjects, and then he invited all of those who became his subjects to join his kingdom, to become part of what he called his church, which is his extended family. And so we're in what we call the church age, and it's during that church age that he walks among the churches. Some would say that these are consecutive. I don't know. I don't think anybody really knows. But we do know that they are at least representative of the churches in that day, and certainly in this day, and we walk in this church age as we look forward to joining the new heaven and new earth. In the meantime, we're part of the story of his church that we have joined. And so there's a message among these seven churches that is for us in 2022. And so we begin with the church in Ephesus, which calls us to return to our first love. There's a checkup that takes place here in this first church in Ephesus. In each of the churches, he looks at them. He says, okay, here's what I think of what's going on. Here's what I think is going on with you. And here's a prescription of how to move ahead. And he said, you guys in Ephesus, he said, you're outwardly healthy. He said, your church is really active. Things are happening there. You're biblically committed. You know your Old Testament. He said, you know the New Testament writings, which were still coming out at that point. But he said, you guys are in a situation that's tough, and you are tough cookies. But he said, we got a problem. Because it used to be that your heart was at the center of who you are. But he said, you're sick. He said, your love is going everywhere, but at the center for me, you've lost your first love, he said. You've lost your love for other people. And so he said, what you need to do is you need to get back to your first love. Remember where you began. And he said, if you'll do that, he said, then you'll get back to where we were at the very beginning, when I came out and I walked with Adam and Eve in the garden before everything went south. He said, I'll walk with you. I'll talk with you. I'll tell you that I am your own. I'll walk with you. But he said, you got to get that heart right. You remember when Dorothy met the Wizard of Oz and he was chopping wood and chopping wood and chopping wood. And he said, what are you doing? She said, well, I'm going to visit the Wizard of Oz. And she said, what's your problem? He said, well, I'm chopping wood. But he said, I lost my heart. He said, can I go with you? Can I go meet the wizard? And can he restore my heart? And isn't that what we want God to do for us? That's what he called Ephesus to do. He said, you guys are working hard, but he said, you've lost your heart. And so in this message to the first church of Ephesus, to Ephesus, he's saying, return to your first love. And he says, if you'll do that, then he said, you can get back to that relationship as it was meant to be at the beginning. But then he moves on to Smyrna, which he calls to recall their spiritual wealth. As he looks at Smyrna, he says, I know that you're going through some hard stuff. They were risking their lives for Jesus. They were being forced to bow to idols. And if they didn't bow to idols, they could lose all kinds of things, including their livelihood, including their lives. And the Jews, who had begun the story of God's people, were Jews in name only, because they were accusing the Christians of nasty things. They said, you know, when you did that thing with the bread and the wine, you're really a bunch of cannibals. And when you have those love feasts around the bread and the wine, you're really just sleeping around. They were falsely accusing God's people of all kinds of nasty things. And Jesus said, you know what? I understand. I went through hard times. I was accused of nasty things by my brothers and sisters physically and spiritually. He said, I understand what you're going through. But he said, I want you to remember the wealth that you have in me. If you remember the wealth that I have stored in heaven for you, he said, that will help you to get through these hard times. And so he says, here's what I want you to do. He said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what has come your way. He said, I want you to believe. I want you to have faith in me. I have promised you, back when I was on the planet, that you would experience trouble, that you would have trouble, but through me, you could endure. And so he said, I want you to remember that you're rich in me. Remember the riches that you have in me, and that will get you through. It'll get you through a tough school year. It'll get you through a tough time in your neighborhood. It'll get you through a tough time at work. It'll get you through a tough time on a school bus. It'll get you through a tough time in our church. It'll get you through a tough time in the church. Meditating on the riches of Christ. He says, if we'll do that, he says that we won't be touched by the second death. Smyrna was the place that was known by the most famous of Christian martyrs, a guy named Polycarp. Polycarp was burned at the stake. He spent a lifetime resisting the enemies of the Lord in Smyrna. And he said, all of these years, he said, I have stayed faithful to my Lord. How can I leave him now? And they lit the torch, and old Polycarp went to be with Jesus. The Lord will protect us. The Lord will take care of us. We'll be untouched by the second death. We will enter into the presence of God because our faith will show itself to be true as we stay committed to Jesus. But then from Smyrna, he went on to Pergamum. A church that was looking both ways. He said, you gotta stop two-timing. He said, you're looking to me, but then you're looking around you. He said, you guys are tough, but you're trying to be tough by making connections with your society that aren't true to me. He said, now I know that you are, in Satan's throne room. But you're two-timing and you're compromising in order to get along in your world. And what I want you to do is repent. Get right with me. Turn around. He said, or I'll fight you with the sword of my mouth. He said, if you repent, if you turn around, if you make me everything. He said, then I will reward you with manna, the hidden manna. The manna like fed my people in the wilderness. He said, you will have bread because I am the bread of the world. He said, I will take care of your needs. You need nothing else. And in fact, he said, I'll give you a white stone. Now we look at a white stone. What is a white stone? Well, in that day, they didn't have photocopiers. They didn't have printing presses, but they had white stones that they would give out perhaps as invitations to a wedding. Or maybe to a civic event. Jesus said, you know, I'll give you a white stone that'll let you into the wedding feast of the Lamb. He said, I'll give you a white stone that will let you into my kingdom forever and ever. He said, stick with the stuff. Be loyal to me. Show that what I have done in you is true in your life. Be loyal to Christ alone. You see, the problem is that as in Thyatira, that our tendency is to compromise. When he got to Thyatira, he said, you guys are really good at some things. You're really good at caring for one another. You're really good at doing good things in your community and in your church. He said, you got a problem there and you're tolerating Jezebel. Now, Jezebel was kind of the wicked witch of the Old Testament. And he said, you're putting up with her. She's dastardly. He said, there's a Jezebel among you. And he said, you're letting her into the church. He said, this is not good. He said, stop tolerating her. Now they said, well, we're doing this for business purposes. In those days, in order to do business, they had to go into the pagan temple and to do business with people there. And Jesus said, you're going too far. You're compromising with the wicked witch. He said, you need to get out of there. You need to get her out of your church. You might be tempted to compromise in your society to get along or to make a buck. He said, you need to begin with this book. You don't begin with this book and another source of so-called wisdom. You certainly don't put that other source of wisdom above this book. You don't worship this book. Jesus is above this book, but this book points to Christ, and we begin with this book as we evaluate ideas and things that are coming about in our world, and we go from there, not the other way around. And we be careful about compromising, and we worship Christ alone. The appeal that he made was a warning. He said, you know, I'm gonna get old Jezebel, that wicked witch, and I'm gonna throw her on a flaming bed. All of her followers are gonna go with her. He said, you keep away from that witch. My patience is going to end. He said, instead, what I want you to do is to hold on. Hold on till I come back and you will reign with me, he says. Like my son reigned in Psalm chapter 2, and he said, I'll give you a morning star. He said, the morning star that shows up on the horizon and gives us hope that the sun is going to rise. And so if we hold on to Jesus, if we're faithful to him, then more and more in our lives we will have hope that things are going to get better, that Jesus is coming back, and that Jesus will give down payments of his kingdom among us. We'll see him shining because Jesus will reign forever and ever, and we can hope in him and we can trust in him to do that. We think of the Scarlet Letter, that book that some of our students I'm sure are going to be reading in middle school or in high school this year. Whoops. There we go. First time that's happened. What do you think of that? Hephzibah, you remember the story? Middle school, high school grads, okay. Hephzibah was a lady caught in adultery. Big A was sewn on her dress. She had to wear that throughout the rest of her life. And the end of the story is that Hephzibah admitted to being wrong, admitted to her sin, and she came back to that town. I'd forgotten about that till I read it again. And her life was redeemed. And so as the followers of Jesus, even if we live in a Thyatira, as we admit to the adultery in our lives, we repent of our sin, and Christ can redeem that for his purposes and make us new people, and we see his kingdom at work among us. And if we will do that, then we reign with him in life and in eternity, and realize the hope that comes even to the most adulterated in our world. We go from there to Sardis. And in Sardis, he says, you need to clean things up on the inside. He said, the problem is, he says, you are a well-known church, but you are dying inside. And the reason for that, he says, is you're worshiping your church. You're worshiping ministry instead of Jesus. What I want you to do is, I want you to wake up. Wake up and forget about worshiping what is going on at your church. Forget about worshiping what used to go in your church or in another church or in the church at large. Forget about that. Thank God for what he's done in the past. But then move out of the sanctuary, he says, and move into the foyer, move into the gym, move out onto the ball field, move out into your community and continue on with the mission that I have given to you. Strengthen what you've got, he says. Strengthen what remains. And your reward will be a wardrobe that's whiter than white. And you'll get a listing in the book of life that can't be erased. When we talked about this, we talked about a homeless man who had been found on some film by some men that were filming the homeless in their city. And they noticed this one man that was different than the rest. He looked like the rest, but there was something that was different about him. And they noticed him humming a song. Jesus never failed me yet. Jesus never failed me yet. And though he was looked the same on the outside, there was something that made him different that was coming from the inside. And he never saw it, but after he died, that song went on the radio. That song became a symphony. That song inspired people all over the world because there was something that was different on the inside that shone through him. So the Lord in Sardis calls us to clean up the inside. And finally, in Philadelphia, not the one nearby, but the one a little distance from here, he said to walk through the doors that God has opened for you. Philadelphia, we think of the Lord coming and reviewing like a band is reviewed at a reviewing stand, and the king is on the reviewing stand, and the standard is one of faithfulness. He says, you're not real strong. He said, but you have not denied my name. And so he said, I'm going to give you a key to the city, a key to David's city. I'm going to protect you in the days to come. And so he says, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to hold on to the city that I've given you the key to. I want you to invest your time, invest your resources for the city of God. And if you will do that, he says, I'll give you a crown. The city was known. Their stadium looked like a crown on a hill. He said, you're going to have the crown. He said, I'm going to make you a pillar in my temple. The temple in Philadelphia had survived an earthquake. He said, no matter what comes your way, he says, you're going to be, I'm sorry, the pillars had survived an earthquake. He said, you're going to be the pillars that are still standing no matter what comes your way. You ever been to a store and you wonder if it's open or not? You look through the windows. You think, you're trying to figure out if it's open, and finally you go up and you try the door. And you find out, oh, it's not locked. Oh, they're still in there. It's just someone stepped to the back and I can buy my hamburgers, or I can buy my milk or my bread or whatever it is that I need. I can walk through that open door. And Jesus is saying to the church in Philadelphia, he's saying to us as well, I've opened the door for you. I've given you the keys. Walk through the door. And I will take care of your needs, and I will make you part of my story to continue my kingdom. But then finally we get to Laodicea. The last, most famous of the churches. The one that made him sick. And he says, I want you to turn up the heat. You see, if we have a cup of coffee and it's gone cold, we're ready to spit it out. If a cup of ice water and the ice has gone out, you just want to spit it out. You want to get some more ice in the summer. And Jesus says, you're neither hot nor cold. And that's the way that the water was in Laodicea. He says, that's the way the church is. It's because you're so proudly self-sufficient. He says, I want to come home again. I'm standing at your door. He's knocking at a church's door. And he's saying, I want to come in. And the thing that brings him home is when we shop only at his store. When we turn only his key, which is the key of repentance. And if we'll come to Jesus only and ignore the cheap substitutes, then Jesus will come home to us and dwell with us, and us with him. I'm sure you've seen that TV show, Undercover Boss. So the boss comes in, and maybe he comes into the restaurant, and he's a dishwasher, and he does the dishes, and he finds out maybe some good things. Maybe, boy, some of those dishwashers were doing more work than he thought they were doing. You know, or he sees somebody taking a snack in a back room that they weren't supposed to have. Well, how come they're eating all the desserts? And he comes out of the front and he sees the waitresses working like crazy. And this one customer is giving him a hard time. He said, I didn't know that was going on. But look at this one. They left a huge tip. And isn't that wonderful? And he gets done with it all, and he pulls off his mask. He says, hey, you guys, look who visited today. Now here's what we learned. He talks about the good things. He talks about the bad things. He says, this is how we need to move ahead. I wonder what God has been saying to us this summer. As we've maybe dipped in and out of Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Over the last few days, I've been thinking about this, and I just wanted to share something. I wish we had time this morning just for all of us to sit down and talk about what God is saying. But let me just talk about three or four things that I have noticed that speaks to me. Number one, following Jesus, following our King, can be tough. Now look at these seven churches. They got a lot more than a sign falling down, a picture falling down. Some of them were losing their lives. This was the first generation of the church to follow him. It wasn't peaches and cream. They were following in Jesus' footsteps. And we expect everything to be rosy after we become a Christian. And if we look at these seven churches, it's like, no, that's not the way that it is. It's tough. Jesus said, in the world we will have tribulation. But not to be afraid, because he understands and he has overcome the world. So I think another thing that I realize is that Jesus understands. He understands the stuff that we're going through. He was here. He lived here for 33 years on the planet. He's followed the church all of these years. He's with us every step of the way. And so he's called us to persevere. That old doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is something that he calls us to do. And we can do it through not through our own hard work and great ideas, but through the riches that we have in Christ. And so here's what I was thinking about yesterday morning after I had my time with the Lord. We need to strengthen what remains. There's a lot of great things that are going on among us. Our Dominican Republic team that's going to share in a few weeks, going on for quite a number of years. Now, I don't know, 10 years, is it? 12 years? How long? Since 2015. So, yeah, 7 years. Wonderful relationships that are going on there. We'll hear about it on the 11th. Rooted Youth meeting today. You might smell some pancakes on the way out. They're making pancakes for lunch today. So if you're a teenager or a bit younger than that, you can do that. The rest of us have to go home and make our own. Children's Ministry, Lisa shared wonderful things happening up there. Volunteers signed up, like they just signed right up. Community groups. A number of them going on. Our seniors having this lunch bunch every Sunday morning, I think. They go out for lunch. And some of us aren't quite old enough for that yet, but you know. There's a good bunch doing that. Some good friendships going on here. Some good prayer things going on. Wonderful buildings and grounds that God has given to us. And the community connections that we have. We have another mayor among us. We have a long-standing mayor among us. We have the children of another mayor among us, now all grown up with a grand. But you know what? God has given us these community connections. The Lord says, strengthen what remains. And the way to all of this is through deepening our love for Christ. It's simple. He said it's like a child can understand. We need to deepen our love with Jesus, for Jesus, because that's what unites us with him now and with his reign in and through us, displaying his reign for our world and then for all of eternity, when all will be well.